Our message this morning focuses on the unity of the Spirit. We talked about unity and peace and then the opposite of it, division, in our Bible class this morning and how important that is and how Jesus stressed it during His ministry. Our text this morning, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles, please follow along, Ephesians chapter 4, probably the classic text on unity. Ephesians chapter 4. So we want to understand what unity is, what the unity of the Spirit is, and how we keep it. How we keep it. We know how division, conflict, fights are caused by sin. When sin rears its ugly head, you're going to have fights and conflicts and divisions and strife. It's inevitable. But that's what sin does. Sin divides. Sin separates. Sin causes struggles. Sin causes conflicts and fights. Salvation, on the other hand, heals. Salvation reunites. Salvation reconciles. Jesus came into the world to reconcile us back to the Father because sin separates us from God. And so through Jesus' work, we're able to be reconciled to the Father. Let us examine these verses here. First of all, we're going to see in verse 1 that a worthy walk is essential for unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He beseeches them. Now this is not just asking. The original word means you're pleading with people. You're imploring them. You're almost begging them. Paul thinks it's really important for the church, for the Christians in Ephesus, to have unity. And so he is pleading with them to listen to what he has to say and, first of all, to have a walk worthy of the calling. I wonder why he used the word walk there. You know, we have an Old Testament passage about can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Our walk, then, would be all that we do. So if we're going to be united with each other and God, we have to be walking in the same direction. So when he says, have a walk that's worthy, he's talking about our whole life, that it needs to go in the same direction God is going. You and I are going to be united if we're walking with God. You know, there's no way for us not to be united. If you and I are both walking with God in the same direction, we will have unity. No way around it. But if one or both of us decide not to walk in the same direction God's walking, then we're not going to have unity. Regardless of how anything else goes, if we're not walking in the same direction, we will not have unity. And so he beseeches them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You mean I was called? If you're a Christian, you are. But the Bible says we're called not by something mysterious, not by something better felt than told, not by a dream, not by a vision. The Bible says we're called by the gospel. When I hear the gospel, when I read the gospel, it's calling me. Again, not in some sort of supernatural or mysterious way. It's calling me to follow Jesus. It's calling me to walk with God. And that's the calling that he's talking about. I wrote down our calling is our vocation. It's our entire Christian life. It's not our avocation. It's not a side issue. It's not a hobby. It's not entertainment. It's not something we do that's only a small part of our life. Our calling is our life. Our entire life. But when you have some Christians that don't put Christ and His church first, don't put this calling first, then you're going to have a bunch of people that aren't united. They'll be divided. There'll be conflicts. There'll be fights. Why? Because not everybody has the same priorities. But if you see a group of people who all have the same priority to walk with God in the same direction, you'll see a group of people that are united. When we become worldly, when we put material things above everything else, then we're not walking in the same direction. Unity is really going to be hindered when Christians are not walking worthily. He gives us something else to think about in verse 2, though. He says, this walk is to be with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, and we're to bear with one another in love. These all really talk about attitudes. Really, essentially, these are about attitudes for maintaining unity. Here's one attitude, lowliness. You have to have a humble opinion of yourself. You can't be haughty or proud and have unity. It won't work. You have to be gentle. Jesus said He was gentle and lowly in spirit. We have to be gentle. We have to be meek. But what does that mean? It means it goes back to the idea of unity. We have to submit ourselves to God. We can't say, this is what I want. I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't care about John Doe. I don't care about Mary Smith. I want to do what I want to do. Gentleness means you're going to follow the will of God. And that means putting others ahead of you, wanting what's best for them. So you're not constantly concerned about what you want. You're more concerned about what God desires of you. It goes a long ways toward unity. I don't think you can really have unity. I don't think Christians can be united if they don't have those two attitudes. I really don't think it's possible. He says we're to be long-suffering, we're to be patient, we're to suffer long, that's what the idea is, to persevere, and we're to bear with one another in love. Well, again, we have to be considerate of other people. My opinion is not better than your opinion, and if it's not the Word of God, if it's just an opinion, it's not a big deal. So we have to be considerate of other people and what they need. That doesn't mean we don't correct. That doesn't mean we can't discipline. That doesn't mean we don't admonish. Yes, we're commanded to do those things, but we do them because we're considerate of other people. See, that's the motive. That's the attitude behind it. When Paul corrected Peter, he was lovingly considerate of Peter. Why? Because Peter was doing something sinful. And Peter couldn't continue doing that and be saved. He would be lost if Peter continued doing that the rest of his life. So Paul lovingly considered the actions of Peter and responded appropriately. That's what he should have done. I think that spirit will go a long ways in having unity. Now, verse 3. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means that there needs to be an ongoing effort. We have to continue to use energy and time and effort. It's going to involve work. When you endeavor to do something, don't you have to work at it? Absolutely. So working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, it's work. And it's the Spirit's unity. But how can we have the unity of the Spirit? Well, we have to follow the teachings of the Spirit. How else could we have this unity? This unity. If the Spirit leads us through the Word, if you are being led by the Spirit through the Word, and I'm being led by the Spirit through the Word, then we're going to be walking in the same direction. We're going to be walking hand in hand. We're going to be considerate of each other. Because the Spirit is leading us through His Word. It's the same Word. It teaches the same thing to you as it does to me. So therefore, if I'm endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, we are working, putting all of our effort into knowing God's will, knowing the Spirit's will, and following it. And it's something we can have. It's not impossible. You know, the religious world says it's impossible to have unity. So there's really no point in trying to have it. So you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just go on. That's not what the Bible talks about at all. We're to have unity that's through the Spirit, from the Spirit, of the Spirit, because the Spirit is telling us through His Word how to have unity. How did we have unity this morning in our song service? Because we were following the same teachings. The Bible tells us to sing. Tells us to sing with our heart, sing with the right attitude, sing with understanding. So we were all being led by the Spirit this morning when we were singing. Same way when we were praying. Same way when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. If people weren't all following the teachings of the Spirit, well, some people would be partaking of this and some partaking of that and some not partaking at all and some doing this, that, or the other. That wouldn't be unity, though. Wouldn't be the unity of the Spirit. But when we all follow the teachings of the Spirit, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and we're going to partake of those two elements, just like the Bible teaches, because the Spirit's leading us to do that through His Word. And so I can obtain and I can maintain the unity of the Spirit if and only if all of us are led by the same Spirit's teachings. Otherwise, there's no hope of having unity of the Spirit. That's how it's going to happen. So when we follow His instructions, we are following Him. I think that's a great lesson. Unity of the Spirit is not agreeing to disagree. And we're talking about the Spirit's teachings. We're not talking about opinions. We're talking about the Spirit's teachings. That's what's important. It's not compromising. Some people think you can have unity if you compromise. That's not unity. It might be a number of things, but unity, it's not. Unity of the Spirit means everybody is following the teachings of the Spirit. They're not compromising their beliefs. They are following the Spirit's teachings. That means we have to be united on God's Word. And that's the only way it's possible. It's the only way. So after talking about what unity is and how to have it and how to keep it, then he talks about the seven areas, the seven ones of unity. And I think this might be another area where seven is talked about in the sense of being complete. How do you have complete and total unity? Well, he tells us. He wants to describe what this being united in God's Spirit really means. Well, it means that there's one body. And we know what the one body is. The Bible tells us what the one body is, and it's the one church. Already I understand that when I look out into the world and see thousands of churches, that that's not the unity of the Spirit that God describes. Because His unity says there's one body. There's one entity. There's one organism. There's one organization. Not thousands. There would be one and one only in our world if everybody simply did one thing and one thing alone. And that's use this word as their only source of teaching. Everybody would be united. No, there wouldn't be thousands. There'd be one. Because everybody's following the same Spirit's teachings, the same Spirit's instructions. And so there would be only one, just like Jesus wanted in Matthew 16:18. I'll build my one church, the one body. And everybody who is saved is in that church, because that's what that church, that body is, all the saved. And there aren't a multitude of ways to be saved. The Spirit didn't tell us and give us two or three dozen ways of being saved. The Spirit instructed us and teaches us that there's one way to be saved. And all of those who are saved are in that one body, and they are united in that one body. So the Bible knows nothing of join the church of your choice. That is as foreign to the teachings of the New Testament as anything you could possibly imagine. That is not unity in any way. Well, he says there's one body and there's one Spirit. You know, there's only been one Spirit, and He's only given us one revelation. And that revelation was completed in the first century, and there's not been any revelation since by that one Spirit. And because of that, what does that have to do with unity? I'll tell you what it has to do with unity. That means there have been no latter-day revelations. Think about all these so-called latter-day revelations. What have they caused? Conflicts, fights, struggles. That's what they bring. They don't bring peace. They don't bring unity. But when the people follow the one revelation that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 4, they're following the teachings of that one Spirit. And there haven't been any revelations since then that are of that one Spirit. He says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. One hope. Everybody that follows the Spirit's teachings has the same hope, the same expectation. But think about all the different hopes and expectations in the religious world. We've been talking about many of them on Wednesday night. There's a vast number of different hopes, different expectations that people in the religious world have. But the Bible knows of only one. There's one hope. And everybody that is united in the Spirit, by the Spirit, has the unity of the Spirit, all has the same hope, every one of them. Not all these hopes that you see out in the world. And there are about as many different hopes and expectations as there are different religious groups, different divisions in the world. He says, you're called in one hope of your calling. Now he says, verse 5, there is one Lord. Of course, Lord brings with it the idea of authority, master, ruler, king. Paul says there's how many? There's one. That's not what the religious world says. Religious world says there's dozens, there's hundreds of lords. This religion has this Lord, and that religion has that Lord, and this one has that authority, and that one has this authority. And some of them have alleged prophets that are their authority, and on and on and on and on it goes. Paul says there's one. Only one Lord you're to be listening to. You're to be following. There's only one Lord that has that authority. There's not dozens, there's not hundreds. Paul says there's one, and one only. Jesus Himself said, near the end of His life on earth, or before He ascended, He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Now, that means there's no authority given to anybody else, anywhere else. There are no other kings, there's no other lords, there's no other authorities. It's just Him. There aren't any others. So there's one Lord people need to be listening to, not vast numbers. All those other so-called authorities cause what? Division, fights, struggles. They separate people. But if everybody was following the same Lord, they would be following the same king, the same ruler, the same source of authority, and so they would have unity. But there isn't unity because people are following so many different lords. So we're not to follow a man or a woman or a group or an organization. They're not our lords. They're not our sources of authority. There is one and one only. He says, after stating one Lord, there's one faith. And that's used throughout the New Testament to refer to that doctrine. There's one doctrine. There's one teaching. This, of course, the world says is not true at all. The world says there's vast numbers of teachings. Think about all the different books that so many different religions use as their teaching. No wonder there's not unity. When you have all of those different faiths, those different teachings, those different instructions, those different commands, on and on and on, how could people possibly be united when there's all those different faiths? Well, they can't be. The Bible says there's one faith. We're to contend for it. Jude 3. It has been once for all delivered to the saints. That's what Jude says in Jude 3. Once and for all time delivered to the saints. There haven't been any since then. There's no new teachings, no new commands, no new instructions that anybody has brought from the Spirit since the first century. Not a single one. There is one faith and one only. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It's a very telling verse about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what verse 10 says. It's another pleading. Same word. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The world says we cannot speak the same thing. Paul is imploring the church at Corinth, speak the same thing. Notice how the Bible constantly contradicts what we hear in the religious world over and over and over again. Paul says, you speak the same thing. You have the same mind. The world says, don't. The world says, not possible to have unity. The Bible says, not only is it possible, it's a necessity to have unity. And it's the unity of the Spirit. It's the one faith. It's the unity of doctrine. There's one and only one faith. There are no more. You and I will be united when we follow the one faith. No more than the one faith, no less than the one faith. He says then, in the end of verse 5, there's one baptism. We're to have a unity of practice. We have one faith, and that one faith tells us how to worship, tells us what we must do to be saved, it tells us what we must do to stay saved. But it all comes from that one faith, that one teaching, that one word. But you look out in the religious world and you see vast numbers of different practices. The Bible says there's supposed to be one. There will be, if we all follow the same Spirit, follow the same Lord, follow the teachings of the one faith, we'll all practice the same. Our worship will be the same. That doesn't mean we all look alike or we sing the same songs or our church buildings. No. But it means we approach God in the same way. We offer our worship in the same way. We have prayers and we have singing and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we give and we study God's Word. Those are the avenues by which we approach God through worship. Those are the only avenues by which we can approach God through worship. And we know that from the one faith, because we're following the one Lord, His one teaching. We also know that there's one baptism. There's not a vast number of them. There's not vast numbers of ways to be saved, regardless of what the religious world says. Jesus says, you want to go to the Father? You have to come through me. How do I go through Him? Well, it's easy. Galatians chapter 3 teaches us clearly how it's done. Galatians chapter 3. Notice the end of the chapter, verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit tells us, if we want to be united by the Spirit, that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? There, Jesus is our Lord. He's our authority. How does that happen? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're in the one body. We followed the one faith. We've submitted to the one Lord. And we've had the one baptism. And that one baptism puts us into the one body, the church. And why do we do that? The end of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, the last one, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one who is in back of man's plan for redemption. One God and Father of all. There's one body, there's one church, there's one Spirit, there's only been one revelation. There's one Lord, only one source of authority. There's one faith, there's only one teaching. There's one baptism. There's one practice in the church. All because there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And He's the one we want to be with forever. That's how we have the unity of the Spirit. By following just exactly what Paul said in those six verses. Don't let anybody ever say that unity is something that we can't have. That division in the religious world is good. No, it's not. Jesus wants everybody to be united. But they have to be united by the Spirit. And that's where we fall. Because we won't submit to what God says. But He wants us to. He wants us to come to Him and experience this baptism. That's how we become a son of God, a child of God through faith. We're baptized into His death. We're baptized into Him, to the one body. And then we become a part of that one organism, that one body, that one church. And then we worship the same. We have the same mind because we're following the same Lord, following His teachings, the one faith, because we want to be with forever the one God and Father of us all. And if you want that, you want to have that unity, then I encourage you to follow the teachings of the Spirit and do what the Spirit says. And if you desire that, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.